to hear your word. And Father, as we come together this morning, Father, we pray that you will open our ears and our eyes to see. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we enjoy, the privilege of owning your word, possessing it, the privilege of hearing it, the privilege of being your people. And so, Father, we pray that we not take it for granted. Lord, we pray for the children this morning as they leave for their lessons, commit them to you, Father. And we pray for your blessing upon them. Pray, Father, for a firm foundation for each one. Father, we pray for ourselves right now as we consider this portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a retired pastor who was asked to help a small congregation struggling in a rural area. The church that called him in were having many issues, power struggles and bitterness and unforgiveness. In fact, the church had gone down to 8 people and was on the verge of closing. The congregation of Emmanuel Grace Church was showing very little grace. On the first Sunday, the pastor preached a sermon on love and forgiveness from Ephesians 4. And the small congregation sat and nodded in approval, making very positive comments about the message. The following Sunday, the Ephesian passage was read again, and the same sermon delivered again. Apart from the fact that half the congregation didn't even notice it was the same passage, everything went well. On the third Sunday, the same Bible passage was read, and the pastor got up and he preached exactly the same sermon. This time, even the less attentive members noticed. They pulled the deacon aside and said to him, "Does the pastor only have one sermon?" And so the pastor was taken aside and questioned. The pastor said to the deacon, "Are the two families that are sitting opposite each other, are they now talking to each other?" And the deacon said, No, they haven't talked to each other for years. They've been holding grudges. It's been like that for years, pastor." And the pastor replied, "Well, I'm going to continue preaching on the same sermon every week until they put what I say in practice, and then I'll move on to the next passage." I don't think it's going to work, but anyway. Some people will hear a Bible story and automatically they'll say, "I know that story. I've heard it before." But very few will say, "I know that story and I've applied it to my life and it's transforming me." The point of the parable of the sower is not about hearing the story. It's about transforming our lives. Yes, we've heard it. Yes, we understand it. Yes, we have considered all the... But the question is, has it transformed us? Jesus uses a common scene that his hearers experience every day. A farmer sowing his seed. He walks around tossing handfuls of seed all over the place. Some fell on the path, some on the rocks, some amongst the thorns, and some on the good soil. But Jesus ends the lesson by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." That is, for those who want to understand and be impacted by the message, you need to understand it, hear it, and apply it to your life. See, in reality, we filter everything we hear and see in life. We choose what to remember, what not to remember. We choose what's important, what's not important. We do that naturally. In Luke 12, Jesus gives the parable of the rich fool, because a man asked Jesus to divide his inheritance between him and his brother. This man actually waited for Jesus to stop talking about his kingdom, about eternal life, and about forgiveness of sins, and deal with his issue. You can see what he considered important. When Jesus speaks to us of eternal treasures, we think of money and gold and riches. When the Bible speaks about being exalted above all, we think of promotions and earthly positions. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of being born again, Nicodemus thought of entering his mother's womb again. When Jesus spoke of the water of life he could give the Samaritan woman, she thought of magical water. We hear the wrong things. This morning, as we consider the parable of the sower, We are called not to focus on the word, but we focus on ourselves, on the ones who are receiving the word. You see, our physical nourishment is not found by discussing food. It's not found as we arrange the dishes nicely. It's not how many awards we've won. Our nourishment comes from internalizing the food, eating the food, and then we are strengthened by it. And so as the Lord looks at this vast crowd who have come to hear him, he knows that the vast majority will forget everything they've heard. Some will forget it within a minute of the message being done. Some, it may be a day or two, and they'll forget it. Some will be excited, even expressing great joy at the good news, but it will not last. Parables are a wonderful filter that sift between the genuine and the casual. That's their job. To you, says Jesus, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given. It belongs to anyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus. God has opened your eyes so you can look behind the curtain and see what his plan is. To you is given the privilege of the unfolding mystery of God. To you is the blessing of understanding the message of salvation and grace. It's given to you. Now, the parable of the sower reveals the different responses to God's word, and it will be the same today as you hear this message. The four soils correspond to the different responses to the word of life. How is it possible that a group can hear the same message, and for some it's a powerful message that affects them, and for others they'll scoff and dismiss it and reject it completely? Well, the first type of soil represents those who are so hardened towards God, the seed barely is able to penetrate the sun-baked soil. It hits the ears of the hearer, and Satan comes and snatches it away, lest they be saved. These are the scoffers who resist every hint of the gospel. They become hostile to the mention of the name of Jesus, and they dismiss anything outright that may be spiritual. You know, after Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man, we are told the townsfolk all came out and they pleaded with Jesus, saying to him, "Go away, leave us alone, leave our region." And he did. They told him to get lost. Can you imagine the horror as they stand before King Jesus on the day of judgment, knowing they've expelled the one who came to offer forgiveness and life? The second soil, Jesus says in verse 13, is the seed that falls among the rocks. These are people who receive the word with joy, but they have no root. There's no substance. Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God." I'm sure that we've all met people who seem to be travelling so well in the faith. They've heard the gospel and they've rejoiced. They appear excited, keen, and then all of a sudden they're gone and they have nothing to do with God. What happened? One lady said to me, she said, "George, I can't put the Bible down. I love reading it. My kids are now complaining about how much time I spend with the Bible. God's love overwhelms me." But today she has nothing to do with the gospel. She did a 180, turned right around. What happened? According to Jesus, the problem was that people like that hear the word and they do nothing with it. They do not cherish it. They do not treasure it. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy, "Guard the good deposit given to you. Guard it." Now, the Reformers refer to the second group as fair-weather Christians. They're with you while the going's good. And in verse 13, Jesus tells us exactly why these people gave up. It had nothing to do with their hearing. It had to do with their expectation. Verse 13, they believed for a while, but in the time of testing, they fell away. In the time of testing, in the hardship. See, God's testing and God's trials are actually meant to sift the genuine between the fake, from the fake and the genuine. That's his job. Trials don't come as punishment. There is an expectation that today that has drifted into the church from the world that says if you follow the Lord Jesus, your life will be a breeze. That things will start to go your way. That your problems will just disappear. And even if we don't believe that verbally, even if we don't believe that ourselves, we still expect it. What a difference that is to what Jesus actually says. The Bible says this, in this world you will have trouble. People will insult you, reject you, and say all kinds of evil against you, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the reality. How are you going with your trials? Do they shake your faith? Are you puzzled at what God's doing? Or do they simply bring you closer to the Lord, going, I need to draw nearer to him? The third seed that fell among the thorns. These, Jesus says, represent people who hear the gospel and who rejoice in it. They celebrate. Fantastic, they say. But in their naivety, they don't realise that their lifestyle has become a danger to their spiritual life. Slowly but surely, their spiritual seed is choked by the worries of this world, the riches and pleasures, and it never matures, verse 14. In Mark's gospel, Mark adds, the worries of this world, of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things choke the word, making it unfruitful. So a person's lifestyle, a person's choices can choke the life out of the seed, making it unfruitful. Busyness is nothing more than rearranging our priorities to meet our own needs. When a person says, oh, I'm too busy for the things of God, what he's saying really is my priorities are actually back to front. That's the main reason that people leave the faith, so they can concentrate on their agenda, on their desires, getting rid of the constraints that God's command brings. And they'll offer God a bone here and there to keep them off their backs. See, friends, it doesn't matter what work you do. It doesn't matter how full your program is. It doesn't matter how busy your lifestyle is. If you do not have time to nurture your own soul, if you neglect the gift that God has given to you, to every believer, for the building of the church, then you are building on a false foundation. Martha had very good intentions, and she received a rebuke from the Lord Jesus. He said to her, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things. Only one thing is needed, and Mary has found it. Now, our society that we live in resembles the third seed in so many ways. So many people fill up their lives with all that they have to do. They are crippled by life's worries, chasing after pleasure, after reputation, after acceptance, after riches, all at the expense of God's peace, God's joy, and the blessed assurance of our salvation. When a New York executive visited his best friend who had left the city to become a farmer, he felt sorry for his friend's decision. Who would want to leave the city, he thought. It's a dumb move. And the executive asked his friend if he misses the vibrance of the city life, if he misses being at the centre of technology. And his friend's reply shocked him. He said, I know what I had, and I can honestly say, I do not miss anything about the rat race. I don't miss the mental overload that was part of my life back then. I don't miss the anxiety and restlessness of the expectations of others. I don't miss the strained relationships of people who are too tired to genuinely engage with you. I don't miss the emotional fatigue of trying to make everyone happy. I don't regret the superficial relationships of people who pretend to like you, but will stab you in the back at the earliest opportunity. I don't miss the false promises that calls me to give up everything, my best years now, for the hope of something better in the future. No, I do not regret those things. This is the seed that fell among the thorns. It's choked by the worries of this life, by the riches, by pleasure. We chase after things that even when we get them is not enough. Just imagine how easy it could have been for Moses. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter to live in the palace as a prince. His every whim would have been fulfilled. What a life it would have been. And yet, Hebrews says this, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. Wow, what would you have done? There are people today, maybe here today, who have given up fame and fortune because they've chosen eternal riches. We live in a very hectic and busy world, but we don't have to follow its pattern. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Others live by filling every minute of every day with as much activity as possible. But we don't have to follow that. You know, when Jesus was on the mountain communing with his Father, the disciples tracked him down and said to him, Lord, everyone's looking for you. You can feel the stress. You can feel the anxiety in their statement. What are you doing? What are you doing praying? There's work to be done. And with an amazing amount of peace, Jesus says to them, come, let us go to a nearby village. I can preach there as well. That is why I have come. No rush, no stress. Well, friends, finally we come to the fourth soil, verse 15. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word of God, who retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. These hearers are persistent. They know they're in for a long haul, and they're going to see their journey through to its end with God's help. No trial, no struggle, no difficulty is going to shift their focus from the path of life. It is this group and this group alone that ends up bearing fruit. The other three seeds actually end up dead. They're not sick, they're dead. And so Jesus concludes with a short parable. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. For a person to hear God's word and do nothing about it is as foolish as lighting a lamp and stick it under the bed where it doesn't shine. Light is for seeing. God's word is not just for hearing, it's for implementing and transforming. We've only done half the job if we hear the word of God and say, that was nice, and move on. The whole parable is summed up in verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, that will be taken away from him. Wow. In those who submit to Christ and his word, those who do not chase after the world, they will receive blessing after blessing and eternal life. Jesus says, a good measure will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over and overflowing into your lap. But those who reject God's word and seek the world, like the first three seeds of the parable, He says, even the little they have will be taken from them. Because in the end, we all realise we are but stewards. We own nothing. You own nothing. I own nothing. Everything we have, including our very lives, are on loan. I wonder, are you aware of the amazing privilege you have to hear God's word today? It explains who you are in Christ. It highlights the amazing dignity of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It informs you of why you're here. You are being prepared for eternity, to a time where your every God-given desire one day will be satisfied fully. It tells us where we're headed, not to a hole in the ground. Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you, and when I return, I will take you to be with me. If that is you, then how can you not be rejoicing? How does this not cause you to celebrate for what you have in Christ that no one can take away? That's yours. You know, it was the agnostic NASA scientist Robert Jastrow, in a moment of honesty, he wrote in his book, God and the Astronomer. Listen to what he says. He says, for the scientist who has lived by the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself up over the final rock, he looks up and he is greeted by Christians who have been there for centuries. Isn't that amazing? A non-believer envies the wisdom of God's people. An agnostic can see the privilege that you have. How much more should we treasure the wonderful blessing to live by God's word as it transforms us? My prayer this morning is that each one of us may hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we may be filled, that we may be among the fourth soil, that when you hear the word of God, you'll cherish it, you'll ponder on it, and allow it to transform your life. May we yield a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Let us pray. Father, we do pray for ourselves this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you may highlight the blessings that we enjoy day after day, even things we take for granted. But Father, the greatest blessing you've given to us is the fact that we belong to you. We thank you, Father, for reminding us again to listen carefully, but not simply to hear your word, but to put it in practice. May your Spirit do that today for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. What a wonderful way to conclude our service. Let's stand together.